You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, friends. Good morning. Welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around here, and we're continuing on in our 2022 sermon series, the Book of Exodus. This is week 35 out of 50. We're more than halfway. Exactly. And we're currently in the part of Exodus where God gives his laws and ethics to teach his people how to live differently than the surrounding nations. In the first part of this section from chapter 20 were the Ten Commandments. And we spent all summer, 10 weeks, going through the Ten Commandments from chapter 20. And those are pretty universal, right? I mean, we read through each of these commandments and they're pretty universal. They're extremely relevant to us sitting here 3,000 years later. Well, then comes next in chapters 21 through 24. It's sometimes called the Book of the Covenant. It's called that in chapter 24. What we're going to look at now is the Book of the Covenant. And these next chapters, these three chapters will flesh out what the Ten Commandments look like in the specific context that God's people found them in 3,000 years ago. And let me just say, while the Ten Commandments seem very relevant, right? Don't murder, pretty relevant, right? That is relevant, right? We've done well preaching the Word of God here. Some of the laws in chapters 21 through 24 for us are kind of weird. They're kind of weird. For example, Exodus 23, verse 19, this is the word of the Lord. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Amen? Amen! Any questions? Preach it. Preach it, Pastor. Or how about this one? Chapter 21, verse 7. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as the male servants do. Comfortable with that? No? You're not comfortable with that. I'm a little uncomfortable with that as well. Well, how about this one, verse 2? If you buy a Hebrew servant, he's to serve you for 6 years. How about never buy a person, period? Right? I feel more comfortable with just never buy a person. And here's one more. I do expect a lot of amens on this one, especially for my kids. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. No. I've never been part of a church where that church discipline is carried out literally in the letter of the law. Now look, there are 50 laws in this section of Exodus, and not all of them are like this. Not all of them are. In fact, most of them are pretty straightforward and describe a community of God's love and ethics in action. Most are pretty straightforward. So what I'm going to do these next two Sundays is hit two of the major categories and themes that we see in these 50 or so laws. Now, we're not going to go through them one by one. Amen? Amen. But rather, we're going to hit the themes as we look at just a few of them. Now, I'm going to focus on some of the harder ones to interpret. I'm going to intentionally pick the harder ones to understand because I think it's important as a pastor to teach us how to read and interpret and deal with hard texts of the Scripture. So that's my plan for these 2 weeks. Hit two of the macro themes in these collection of laws, the Book of the Covenant, and I'll do that by hitting some of the harder ones to understand. So with that said, let's first pause before we read today's text, and let's invite the Spirit to open up our hearts and minds for what he has for us this morning. Let's pray. Spirit of God, I pray that we would humble ourselves, yield our hearts to your truth, do this theological work together in community that would form us into a community of love, of ethics, of righteousness, of justice, a city on a hill shining for the world to see. A peculiar people that the surrounding communities and nations would look at and go, there's something there. I thank you that 3,000 years ago you did that with your people Israel in the desert right out of Egypt. And I pray that you would do that again right now. And you continue to do that right now in our church and through our church. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so we go to verse chapter 24, verse 3, where we kind of see the ending of this book of covenant, where we read this. When Moses went and told the people all the word, the Lord's words and all the Lord's laws, which we're going to look at now, not all of them, but some of them, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Can you imagine that? Doing what God says? Not just theologizing about what God says, not just talking about what God says, not just memorizing what God says, but actually doing what God says. So friends, it's going to be a waste of time if you can leave today and explain why God says don't boil a young goat in its mother's milk, which I'm going to give you one way to interpret that today. It's coming. It'd be a waste, though, if you can leave today and explain that, but then not be transformed into a loving community, right? It'd be a waste. So let's commit together to do what this verse says. Be transformed into the kind of people and the kind of community of God's people that these chapters describe and call us to. It's my prayer that we would live out these laws and live out these ethics from these chapters. So in chapter 20, we saw 10 commandments. We know the 10 commandments. We love the 10 commandments. We spend 10 weeks in the 10 commandments. Well, in chapter 21, it begins this way. These are the laws, then, you are to set before them. So these are the laws that flesh out what we just saw in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. These are the laws that flesh out the Ten Commandments in community from 3,000 years ago. And by the way, if you have a Bible, you probably have these headings for the various sections of the laws. My Bible, my paper Bible, had these headings. Yours are probably very similar. The first one was treatment of slaves. Second one was cases of personal injury and personal harm. Third one was protection of property and restitution. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when we talked about stealing. Social responsibility, call for justice, and Sabbath and festivals and various ceremonial requirements. And I will tell you, we can summarize everything we're going to see to two things. There's two things at the heart of each one of these laws, which is simply, what does it look like to love God? And what does it look like to love your neighbor? And I can make that very bold statement because Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 20, right? In Matthew 20, verse 40, Jesus said, all of the Old Testament, all the laws boil down to loving God and loving others. So these laws from Exodus help people grow in love for God. They help people grow in love for their neighbors. And on the neighbor front, reminds me of the who is my neighbor, right? Who is my neighbor? Well, on the neighbor front, almost half of these laws, over 40% of them, directly focus on the part of the population that would have been very vulnerable in this time period. The potentially oppressed get at least 40 to 50% of the focus in these laws. These laws give a lot of space and time towards caring for the poor, the weak, the victims, the slaves and the servants, the immigrants, and even the unborn children. They give special weight to ensure the community of God's people care for the most vulnerable among them. So let's just look at a few of them to help us grasp God's heart and grasp God's calling. And again, I'm going to try to tackle the harder ones because I think that's what I'm supposed to do this morning. So in the very next verse, verse 2, we read this. If you buy a Hebrew servant, by the way, most translations say if you buy a slave, if you buy a Hebrew slave, he's to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes along, he's to go free. If he comes alone, he's to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she's to go with him. So if you're like me, you get six words into this verse, and you feel pretty uncomfortable, right? Buying a person, buying a servant, buying a slave. And the main reasons we get stopped in our tracks when we come to this is because the slavery that we know involves involuntary kidnapping of a people group, right? The involuntary enslavement of an ethnic group of people, which was obviously terribly abusive and dehumanizing every step of the way. And so our nation's dark history with slavery rightfully caused us to go, what? What? It caused us to pause. We got to understand our context is vastly different than the context from 3,000 years ago. The slavery pointed to in this law from the Bible is one where people chose to submit themselves. They chose to submit themselves and their services to someone for a time period, almost always due to economic hardships. Okay? In fact, our country's history with slavery was explicitly outlawed in this chapter. Did you know that? This chapter outlawed the kind of slavery our country is marred by. Look at verse 16. Anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death, whether the victim's been sold or is still in the kidnapper's possession. In other words, the slave traders in America's past should have been pursued and killed if we were literally applying this word today. I'm just reading the word of God, friends. I mean, can you imagine how different our country would be and our country's past would be if we followed the letter of the law of Exodus? Rightly? All that to say, friends, the slavery and the servitude arrangement in Exodus is quite different than the slavery in our country's past. You see, 3,000 years ago, there were no companies, there were no corporations, there were no unions. You simply worked for a household. Or you worked on a local farm. Or you worked in a local household-sized business. There might have been a business, but it was like the size of a household. It wasn't like a large company. And if your family didn't own that business, if your family didn't have a family farm, well, you worked for someone else's family-sized business or someone else's family-sized farm, which is fine in the good times. But inevitably, when times become very lean, well, then the people who don't have the backing of a family business or the backing of land, they sometimes find themselves in some very tough position, financial hardships, without the benefit of a social safety net. And if things got really, really, really bad to where they couldn't feed themselves, they would sometimes sell their future labor. They'd sell their future labor, aka sell themselves, to someone as a way to meet their basic needs. And while, yes, Keith, that's very different than slavery in our past, can you still see how ripe of an arrangement that would be for bad things to happen? Can you still see how that's ripe for some pretty potential exploitation and degradation? It's not hard to imagine how this indentured-type servanthood could easily lead to abuse and mistreatment and profit over people, right? So what does God do? God says, in my community of people, I'm going to give a law to ensure when people find themselves in this hardship, they're protected and still have rights. And God gives limits for how long they can be in that situation. Remember the context of this entire book? Where were God's people? They were in oppressive slavery, where they were basically kidnapped from their homes. And they were in Egypt. They pretty much kidnapped. So you're not free anymore. You're now going to forced serve in us. They come out of slavery in Egypt, and God has said, no more, not with my people, no. So if you buy a Hebrew servant, he's a servant for 6 years, but in the seventh year, he's to go free without paying anything. And if he comes alone, he's to go free alone, but if he comes with a wife, she's to go with him. In other words, there's an end date. In other words, you don't break up the family. In other words, if there's going to be this arrangement where people can pay off their debts, there's going to be this arrangement where people can have their basic needs met by submitting themselves to other people with a business or with a family farm. There's got to be limits. There's got to be protection. Do you see the grace? Do you see God's heart in this? Do you? Let's focus on another similar law found in verse 7. If a man sells his daughter as a servant to my one and only daughter, Anna, we're doing okay financially. The Walakas are fine. My baby girl, we're fine. Don't worry about it. We're not there yet. 401k, Fuller's. I'm not sure for your Anna where you guys are at, but my Anna's, you're good too? Okay, Anna, both Anna's, you're good. You're good. And I joke, but I only joke because it's pretty hard to read, isn't it? I mean, I cannot imagine getting to the point where I financially, I would feel like my daughter's better off as a servant under someone else than under the care and protection of my household and the care and protection of me. I mean, if a man sells his daughter as a servant, what? And she is not, well, then she is not as free to go as a male servant. I mean, this seems barbaric, amen? This seems backwards. I mean, they should learn from us here in the 21st century, right? We're not as barbaric as that. And just before we get too righteous and too self-righteous and judge this ancient civilization, I want to remind you that right now, this very moment, in America, we have a TV show in its 26th season where 31 women live under one roof and vie for the affection and attention of one man. And millions of people are entertained by that. That is sick. So before we think we're all that different than these ancient societies, no, we're not. But what God might say to us, right, in the church, living in this kind of culture, with this kind of media. Let's not get arrogant. So here, the selling of daughters as servant, it was not a means of profit. This is so important. This is not profit. This is a means of provision and protection. Where a father would get to the point where he couldn't care for his own family anymore. It's about protection. Which is why the law then gives protection for this woman. The law would not go on to give protection for this daughter. As you can imagine, that would be pretty scary. In a ripe position for oppression and exploitation. So listen to God's heart. So if she, this daughter who's given over to someone else, doesn't please the new master who selected her, he must let her be redeemed. And he has no right to sell her to foreigners. You see the protection already coming in? Because he's broken faith with her. There are limits to protect this woman. In verse 9, if he selects her for his son, aka his son marries her, right? He must grant her the rights of a daughter. AKA, she's not to be a second-class citizen just because of where she came from. She's become a first-class member of this family. And if he goes on to marry another woman, can you imagine how bad that could be for this first one, right? He must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, or her marital rights. AKA, that could be potentially devastating for her, right? You know? Oh, I get the new younger wife, and what happens to the first wife who came from those questionable situations? Well, the Lord says, you protect her, you care for her. Your response, don't you dare ignore or mistreat. Do you see God's heart? His provision? His protection? And while, look, this is still hard for me to read. I mean, as a father, I can't imagine finding myself and my family in such poverty that I would think the best way to care for my daughter would have some other wealthy, more well-off family take her. I can't imagine. But it does give me comfort that God says in this arrangement, I will insist that she be legally protected. Do you see these are legal protections? Protections if that new household changes their minds, right? Well, she can't be sold. Protection if she's not treated like a second-class wife. No, just because she came from poverty or an outsider, she's not second-class. No. And protection if the arrangement does not work out. I mean, do you see God's heart shining through this? His heart for someone who could be vulnerable? And by the way, it's not just servants and women that would have been vulnerable. There's other groups in this passage that God will that will require be extended special protection, special legal protection. Chapter 22, verse 21 gives an example. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. In other words, immigrants, regardless how they got there in that situation 3,000 years ago, they should never be mistreated or oppressed. And friends, look, we can have different views on the process of immigration. We can have different views on the level of immigration that a secular country should have. But the Church of Jesus Christ must fight and ensure that foreigners and immigrants are never mistreated, never oppressed, never treated as political pawns. It's one of these 50 verses, laws. By the way, the next verse has protections for another vulnerable group. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. Can you imagine what it would have been like for those folks? Especially in a society where you don't have the kind of safety valves that we have. Or verse 25, if you lend money to one of my people among you who's needy, don't treat it like a business deal. Don't charge interest. And by the way, if you take their coat as like a pledge, like almost like a pawn arrangement, give it back to them at sunset because they're going to be cold. But God, they pawned their coat to me. It's mine. So they pay me back. God goes, no. No. They're going to be cold. Give back their coat or they're going to cry out to me. You're going to hear that I'm compassionate. So in other words, this society better be compassionate. Friends, again, almost half of these 50 laws ensure that the most vulnerable in this society, the folks most positioned to be taken advantage of, are protected, given dignity, and cared for. There's even protection for the unborn life among this community. Chapter 21, verse 22. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, so that's the context, right? A pregnant woman who gives birth prematurely. The baby is impacted by these outside forces. But there's no serious injury. Well, then, that's still bad, right? The offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there's serious injury, aka if this baby in the womb, if it's born premature, that's the context, because of the outside actions, if this unborn baby is seriously injured, take a life for a life, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Friends, the famous eye for eye scripture comes in the context of protecting and valuing life. Valuing the life of this unborn baby in a mother's womb. Do you see God's heart on display? Protecting the vulnerable of society and God's overarching ethic of life in the context which could have had an ethic of death in a community or a community of profit over people. And again, there are many other laws in this chapter I could point to and walk us through. This is a theme. I'm just picking the harder ones. I'm going to go back to the one at the beginning, which at first glance seems so weird. But when you think about it deeper, I think it reveals God's heart, his ethic for a culture of life. God's heart for his people have a culture and an ethic of life. Exodus 23:19, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Amen. Jeff, do you want to take over at this point? You let me get it? Okay. I can't wait to see how Keith addresses this one. There's different ways. Some people point to the culture around them. Some people point to what I'm going to say. There's different ways to interpret this. But I think there's certainly some merit to what I'm about to say. This comes from Dallas Willard and other commentators. Just relax. Think about a young goat with its mother. Okay? Think about a young goat, baby goat, with its mother. A baby goat belongs its mother, right? The bond between a mother goat and a baby goat is so strong, she produces this lifeline of liquid. She produces this milk as a source of life for the baby goat. Isn't that beautiful? You see the bond so much, like she will produce milk and exchange this lifeline liquid to care for her little one. Beautiful, right? In the scriptures, like, look, there might be a need one day where it arises for these animals to be used as meat for food. It understands that. But can you now see how perverted and wrong it would be to use what the mother has given to be a source of life to instead be what you boil it in to cook it? Doesn't it just now seem a little bit weird? Can't you just use water or something else? I mean, to use what the mother meant as a source of life, for you to use that as a source of, like, cooking, it just feels weird. I can only imagine what God would say about our factory farming today. That's what I think about. And friends, can you see God's heart for a consistent ethic of life here? Can you see it? How God works to protect the poor of a society. He works to protect vulnerable women and immigrants of a society. He works to protect the unborn children of our society, even gives some dignity to animals that will be used for food. I mean, it's impossible to read these three chapters and not see God's glorious heart and God's loving heart on full display. And I picked the harder ones. There are ones that are straightforward that you will not miss. I mean, they're just straightforward ones after. It's impossible to read this and not come to the same conclusion and the same calling that we read about in Psalm 82. Where the scripture says this: defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and of the oppressed. Rescue the weak and rescue the needy and deliver them from the hand of the wicked. I mean, that is the major theme of some of these laws. Okay. I need some grace here, okay? I'm about to say I need some grace. Can you guys give me some grace? Thank you. If I tick you off, you can email me at keith@grangercommunitychurch.com. I'll be sure to respond really fast. I've been thinking this week as I wrote the sermon out. I wonder how people are going to think about this. I wonder how people are going to react to this. I kind of pictured people fluctuating back and forth. Give me grace. Can you give me grace? This is what I've pictured, and I'm sure this is not happening in our church. This is what I pictured could happen at a different church. I picture some people thinking, oh, okay. Okay, Keith talking about slavery. He's talking about protecting women. Maybe the impact slavery's had to modern day. Is Keith becoming a woke liberal feminist? Is Keith going to become a woke liberal feminist? I bet that's where this is going. I wonder if some of you lump me in with that description. But then, I figured others of you might be thinking, Keith, okay, you have taught us about the protections, but it almost seems like you're okay with the fact that poor people are told to sell their future labor to others. It almost seems like you didn't like try to get around that. You almost seem like you're okay with the fact that there will be rich people and poor people in society. And I wonder if Keith's just a capitalist, giving lip service to the poor, but really, he's okay with the status quo. I bet he's a capitalist. He's okay with this. I bet people on like the fringes of both sides of the spectrum could come to that conclusion today. Can you see? Is it just, okay, I'm insecure, none of you, but I think about these things as I get ready. By the way, I didn't even cover other verses such as this, Exodus 23:6. Do not deny justice for your poor people and their lawsuits. Do you know why? Because often the courts are rigged to support the rich people. Oh, okay, Keith, you're a social liberal. Nope, because I'm going to read what came three verses earlier than that now. Do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. That's right. I'm not naive. The poor people aren't always right or righteous. Having a hard time pinning me down? Are you? Good. I wonder, leading up to today, I intentionally said a line earlier. I intentionally said this line. I wrote it out word for word. Protecting immigrants regardless how they got here. I know some of you went, ha-ha, he's one of those open border kind of people. Social liberal immigration policy. Which, by the way, I'm not. But then, of course, I clearly spoke about the unborn, didn't I? God's heart for the unborn. Pointing out how the famous eye for an eye scripture comes in the context of protecting and valuing unborn life from being hurt or killed. That probably made some of you other folks a little uncomfortable. And then, of course, my little rabbit trail about the ethics of animal agriculture probably lost all of you except the handful of vegans and vegetarians in our church, of which I am not one of. I eat meat. All that to say, relax. Relax. Don't go to sleep. This is a high calling here. But I'm not focusing primarily on secular politics. I'm also not saying we should ignore secular politics. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should ignore secular politics. They are important. But it's not the focus. It's not the focus. My focus and my goal in preaching this morning is to show how radically different a community of God's people should look like versus the world. We should be a community of love with a radical ethic of life and a structure that supports people from all walks of life to be part of this community. And I will be unapologetic pointing out how the scripture demands our obedience in building and being a community like next week, I'll focus primarily on chapter 23, where we see this rhythm of life in a community of people. There's like, it lays out some rhythms of life that a community of God's people can have to orient around the things of his gospel. So we'll see another theme next week in these 50 or so laws. But this week, I really felt like we need to focus on this major theme about God's heart for our neighbors, especially our neighbors who are vulnerable, potentially oppressed, unborn and in danger, poor, and immigrants and sojourners among us. And as we prepare to come to the table of communion this morning, where we remember the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think it's critically, theologically important to point out that Jesus was born to an unwed, very poor, marginalized teenage girl. I think it's theologically very important. Jesus himself was marginalized and mocked because of his humble beginnings. I mean, could Jesus have been born in a palace and still died for our sins? Could he have been born in the palace and still died for our sins? Yeah. If that was all the God's heart was, well, he could have been born as a 33-year-old man right away. Just poof, that would be a neat miracle and died for our sins. But no, God chose to identify himself with the lowest people on the totem pole. I mean, I'll tell you what, a pregnant, unwed teenage girl from podunk little town, that's who he identifies with. That's important. Very important. It's theologically important. So as we come to the table of communion today, I mean, this is the God we serve. And first off, let's remember we are all poor, aren't we? We were all so in desperate need of an intervention from our own sin, from our dark hearts, from our motives at times. We need an intervention of God's work in our lives. We come to the table saying, yes, we need you. We put elements of his body and the blood in us to remember Oh, that's right. We remember you're with us. You're compelling us. You're growing us. You're forming us to become a people like this. That have the capacity and the heart and the desire to care for the most vulnerable. And as we come to the table, I'm telling you, I know some of your positions this morning. Some of you are pretty well off. And some of you are not very well off. And it's beautiful. We come to the table together this morning, all equals, in a community of love, celebrating the gospel of Jesus Christ around one table, or three tables, one in the front, two in the back. Or if you're online, get some elements and celebrate with us as well. I'm going to pray for our community right now as a people. I'm going to pray a little bit more specifically as the band comes up for that we become the kind of people we have seen laid out in Scripture. And then we'll continue to worship God in response to the God He is. So Jesus, I do pray that Riverside would continue to become a church that has a heart and a place and an ethic and a pursuit of those who are vulnerable, oppressed, in tough situations, poor, unborn, sojourning. God, I pray we'd be a church that even with different political perspectives, that we would unify our hearts around the image of God and others. We would take that so seriously. And even if we vote differently, that we would unify our hearts in the church for the sake of your gospel, to live differently. God, I pray right now for the work that's happening at the Dukem Center with our church members, ministering to those who are in prison. I pray that that would just be flourishing. I pray for the men's ministry that's already happening. I pray that the women's ministry that's about to start up would take root, and we would just be the hands and feet of Christ into a population group that are so often forgot and mistreated. Give us wisdom as we do that. We know that it's a complex situation. I pray for Motels for Now program right down the street from where I'm preaching right now. 110 to 120 hotel rooms being used for poor people. I pray that we would know what it means to be the hands and feet of Christ. I pray now that the abortion clinic down the street has been shut down, which I'm so thankful for. I pray the church will know how to be the hands and feet of God to unborn babies that will be born. May we be a church that doesn't just talk about life in the first 9 months, but we would be a church that embraces life as they're born, through sacrifice, through CASA work, through foster care, through adoption, through mentoring, through availability. I think about the seniors and the widows in our community that are just not seen. Some are discarded and put away in terrible conditions. Pray for them, God. I pray for the kids in foster care this morning, God. Our church and the church of Jesus Christ would demonstrate the gospel for the orphan. And God, I'm so thankful that this is not something we do on our own. We do it together, compelled by your Spirit. As the third part of our mission says, do mission with God. We do mission with you. We don't do mission for you. We do mission with you. And we do it together. God, I pray for vision. I pray that we would know our lanes, our callings, to bring about an ethic of life and justice and shalom into South Bend, into Indiana, into America, into the world around us. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.